Good morning. Welcome each of you to the service this morning. It's a privilege to gather together again. We have this freedom to do this and to worship God, to look into His Word, and to take lessons. And I trust as we looked into our Sunday school that we weren't just thinking about Israelites. We were thinking about the people here at Smithdale. We were thinking specifically about the person sitting there, not next to us, but the very person that is listening, and that is ourselves, as we looked into that lesson, and that we would not have this thing that's not mixed with faith. We would not look at our jobs and or our task that is there and not allow the faith aspect to play a part in that and look at it with the eye of faith and what God has for us. This morning, I want to look at a subject that's been going through my mind. There's one little phrase that stood out several weeks ago in a devotional that was given here. And you can open your Bibles to Romans 8. One phrase there that kept going through my mind, and finally, as I was thinking about the message for the week, it seemed that God was leading in that direction. For the past several weeks, been pondering it, but I must confess that in pulling it all together was pretty hard. And just, it's a subject I think could be taken a number of different ways, but we want to look at it specifically this morning, and we may have to pick up some other aspects of it later as God leads in that direction. But Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, as we think of this, and we're going to look a little bit, go back into Romans 7, and find out exactly why he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And we'll touch on that just a little bit more later. So he's continuing a thought and building on the thought of our struggle with our nature, our struggle with this carnal nature versus what we know, what God wants us to do. And I think in my own heart, it's easy to fall back on then, on doing things. To try to bridge this gap, doing things to try to bring about this justification. And that is what we want to kind of look at this morning. And the phrase is, and the title is, "What the Law Could Not Do." What the law could not do. And that is what's been rolling around in my mind. He says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So we have two laws there. One is the Spirit of life, and the other is the law of sin and death. He says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh." And so as we think about this struggle of Romans 7 and the struggle of knowing what to do but not being able to accomplish it like we know we should be able to accomplish it. And I think it was a struggle that was very real to the Jews of that day. Peter alludes to that in Acts. He says, well, you know, when they were talking about, well, these Gentiles need to keep the law too, then he says, no, he says, we couldn't even do that in its entirety. So why would we require them to do it? It was something that we grew up with, and we struggled with that. And so, and I think in society today, in our church society or church gathering, there can be a thing of trying to rely on what we grew up with as well and trying to think that that alone can satisfy. No, he says, the law cannot do that and that it was weak through the flesh. We all know the struggle of trying to measure up, trying to make sure everything is just right. And he says, and I think what he's alluding to here is that for the Jewish people, looking at the law, trying to be justified by the law, they realized the struggle was with their flesh and not with necessarily the commandments there. It was, as much as we want to, there's always something that we're missing. There's always some point that we fail, and that is where we want to. That is what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God did for them in sending his own son. And so that is kind of what the sermon in a nutshell is. We want to first look at what some things that the law could not do, and then we want to look at what God did to accomplish this purpose of justification, this whole aspect of justification. The first thing the law could not do is that it could not justify them. Romans 3, verses 19 and 20, we turn back to that. Paul here is writing to the advantage that the Jews had versus the Gentiles. And as we know, Paul is laying out, showing us that we are all guilty, no matter who we are. And in the context of his discourse to the Jews, he says this. He says, "Now we know that whatsoever the things the law saith, it saith them to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin." And so the law could not justify them. It could not declare them innocent or saved, we could say. And that's another point that we'll look at. He says the law brought the knowledge of sin. And so the law in itself could not declare them guiltless. It could only declare them guilty as they came short of obeying the law or failed in keeping the law. He says the law was given. He says it applies to those who are under the law so that everybody, all the world may become guilty before God, because the law brought the knowledge of sin. Acts 13, 38 and 39, in one of the sermons there, he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." He's talking about Jesus. He was preaching to them Jesus. "Through him is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." And so as we think of the law, one of the things that the law could not do was bring justification. It only brought condemnation, because it would say, do this and you can live, but if you don't do it, it's death. And so the law brought the knowledge of sin, and it showed the sinfulness of man. It showed what we should not be involved in, but it did not necessarily make a way to become justified. Number two, the law could not bring life. Turn to Romans 7. And we want to look at a number of verses here, starting at verse 5. "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And now we are delivered, from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter." And I think Paul is basically building on the first thoughts he gave there about a marriage relationship between a husband and wife. He says, you know that covenant is good until one dies. And so it is with the covenant of the law. It was in place until Christ. And he says, so while you were under the law, you are dead to that now. And now you serve in newness of spirit. But notice he says that these, when they were under the law, the motions of sin did work to bring forth death. The fruit of that was death because they could not live up to the law the way God wanted them, or the way that they should have. Okay, going on. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. But for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. By sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay. We just stop here just a little bit. The law here, as he relates in our struggle, we all know the carnal nature, the carnal tendency within us is that when somebody says don't do something, it automatically takes on a kind of an attraction. You know, well, why shouldn't I do it? Now, some things we understand pretty clearly. Yeah, I understand why. But there are some things that the carnal nature says, well, but it looks good, or it could be pleasing to the flesh, and that is exactly what Paul is referring to when he says, when the law, sin taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. It made it look attractive so that when you give in, then the condemnation sets in, and you are then under the sentence of death for not keeping the law. And that's kind of what I get from that. And he goes on then to explain this struggle between knowing what we should be doing versus what the flesh craves to do. And going on, verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. Let me just back up. There was one more thought I wanted to give there, and that is the condemnation, or no, should I say the attraction is not the fault of the law. It's not that the law was bad, and I think that's what Paul is bringing out. We know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. The law was put in place by God. It was for a definite purpose. The law was good. He brings that out. The law is, and the commandment is holy and just and good. And so the keeping of the law then brought a measure of could we say, satisfaction? It brought the blessing of God on their lives. But the trouble is the carnality of mankind. And so oftentimes we want to blame the law for it. You know, if they wouldn't have said that, I would have never known it, and I would have been ignorant, and everything would have been all right. No, the law was good, but I am carnal, sold under sin, Paul says. Okay, for that which I do, I allow not, but for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we're going to stop there for now. We'll pick up the rest of that conclusion later on. But It's one thing I noticed in studying over this, that in the discourse that the writers bring about what the law could not do, they always point us to what actually needs to happen or what God's answer is to that. They don't leave us hanging and wondering how to get around this whole thing of what the law could not do. But again, we want to see that the law could not bring life. The law, as we seek to measure up, as we seek to fulfill it to its entirety, we find ourselves falling short so often. And God, when he gave the law, he said, you know, this do and thou shalt live. And so there was an aspect that if we could obey it in its entirety, we would find life and we would find satisfaction, the blessing of God. But we find ourselves falling short so often. And Paul here lays out that struggle so plainly. And we wonder, you know, as we look at Paul's life, you know, we think, well, how could he have been such a miserable man in failing to measure up? Because he was kind of the example of zealousness in keeping the law. And then when he was saved, he was so zealous in living for God. How could he have went through this? But I think it shows the struggle. In his zeal, he still found it himself falling so short of what God actually truly required in the keeping of the law. But the law could not bring that life. Galatians 3, 21 to 26, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If the law could actually was the answer to eternal life, he says, then, yeah, you could follow the law, you could, the righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. And I think that little phrase there, before faith came, kind of made me wonder what he was actually saying there. Because we know in reading through Romans that Abraham was justified by faith, and that was before the law. But I think what he's referring to is before faith in Christ. Before Christ came, before this faith in Christ came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And so he's talking about the law that they were so intent on keeping, and that they thought everybody should be keeping that. But he says that is working contrary to the faith and the life that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, I missed a verse there. He says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. And as I understand it, that the law was our schoolmaster is that the law was the curriculum to bring us to Christ. As we study the law and we study Christ, fulfilling the law, we understand, and I think truly the apostles understood this probably even better than we do. As they read through the scriptures, they saw Jesus. They presented Jesus through the Old Testament scriptures, and I've often wondered, you know, if maybe I personally shouldn't dig into that more to understand a little better their concept of Christ in the Old Testament. And we're so blessed in today's age to be able to understand the New Testament and how the Old Testament supports it, that I think we fail to sometimes comprehend truly how rich the Old Testament scriptures were in pointing them to Christ. But Paul here is alluding to that to the Galatians, that was a schoolmaster. That was actually what taught us about Christ. And we now have it. Righteousness through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7 tells us that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The law given on the stone was a ministration of death. And the reason I think that is because the whole struggle with the law and the carnal man was so strong that there was, there was a ministration of death. It kept bringing that condemnation, that falling short, and Paul lays that out there in Romans 7. So the law could not bring life. The law could not make perfect or complete. You can turn over to Hebrews 7. And we're going to look at basically the priesthood of Christ and how he was the person of Melchizedek, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Paul is bringing out, or the writer is bringing out the example of Melchizedek, how that he was a priest of the Most High God, and how Christ was a priest after that order, in that he was not a priest ordained by the law. The law had the Levites, the tribe of Levi, and they had to, not only in the tribe of Levi, but also in a certain lineage of the tribe of Levi that were ordained the priests. And Christ was not of that, because Christ was of the tribe of Judah, and Melchizedek was not, of course, of that either, in that he was not even a Jew, a child of Abraham. But we'll start reading in verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called an order after the order of Aaron? For if the priesthood being changed, there was of necessity a change also of the law. So we have a kind of a perplexing situation there, in that if Christ is if we call Christ a priest after the order of, he had to be after the order of Melchizedek, because the law would not allow him to be a priest any other way. And if he was ordained a priest, then we had to change the law. The law could not, there was a need to change the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of the carnal commandment, but after the power of endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that goes back to Psalm 110. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. And that word perfect doesn't mean sinless. It simply means it was not complete. The law did not carry out to completion the aspect of this thing. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, and insomuch as not without an oath he was made a priest, for the priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. By so much better was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So the law could not bring this whole concept of priesthood to completion, but it took Jesus to do that. Jesus was able to complete that, this whole aspect of priesthood, bridging the gap between God and man. And he says the law could not do that. So the law could not make perfect, could not bring it to completion. It was something the law could not do. But it took a changing in the priesthood, and that is fulfilled in Jesus. Another thing the law could not do, and that is take away sin or sanctify. Hebrews 10, For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with these sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect, and that is sinless. So the law couldn't do that with the sacrifices that were made. And I think we'll skip over some of that. But the first 14 verses there lay that whole thing out, how the law and the sacrifices could not make the people who brought them perfect or sinless. And I think it kind of goes back to the whole aspect of the law could not justify as well. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometime, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them which are sanctified. And so we find this thousands of years of sacrifices being carried out according to the law, but it could not make those who brought it perfect. It could not make them sinless before God. And we find that through Jesus. So the law could not take away sin. So what the law could not do, in that it could not sanctify or justify, it could not bring life, it could not it was not designed to be complete in itself, and it was not, could not take away sin. All of these things God did. And that is what we want to look at now. What the law could not do, God did. God, it says in there in verse 3 of Romans 8, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law could be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, what did God do? It says that God sending his own Son. The law was given by God, but it was given we'll probably look at that just a little bit more, but the law was given, for one thing, it says there in Romans, so that we would be aware of sin, and so that we would understand how we fall short of keeping the law, how we fall short of living up to the standard that God put forth in the law, and that sin would become exceedingly sinful. We find that frustration there. Paul lays out that in Romans 7, how that we wanted to do this, but we were unable to do. And so God, as he gave that, it was all brought up to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, God sending his own Son to do what the law could not do. God sent his own Son, John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Romans 8:31-32, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And there we find God's remedy for this sinful man. And it did not come through the law, because the law could not take away sin. But God sent his Son to save mankind, to save him. John 3:16 says that they would not perish but have eternal life. The law could not bring life, but life could come through faith in Jesus Christ. The world through him might be saved. And Romans 8 there says that he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. It was the answer to the sin problem. through the forgiveness, bring about forgiveness of sins and deliverance from sin. He says he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. John 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he came, so he came. And Hebrews 2, 16 and 17, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And so he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not come sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And we understand that is like us. He became like us. He looked like us. He took on a body like us. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so God saw it necessary, Jesus saw it necessary to come and identify with us. It was a great condescension on his part to come down and live among us and be made like us, made like unto his brethren, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. Hebrews 4:15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so God sent his... sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He sent Jesus in the likeness of mankind, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he goes on, he says, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we can be dead to sins and live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 4:1-2, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And so as we look at the work of Christ in condemning sin in the flesh, he came, he walked among us, he is a faithful high priest, he understands the feelings of our infirmities, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, but yet he was willing to suffer and give his life a ransom for us. He says, we need to arm ourselves with that same mind and die to sin, so that we can be raised to life. It says there in Hebrews, it talks about, Romans is where he talks about being raised to newness of life. And Peter tells us that we need to arm ourselves with that same mind and realize that the sufferings help us to overcome sin in the flesh so that we can live to the will of God. Galatians 4:4-5, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so, as we think of what the law could not do, it could not bring justification, it could not bring eternal life to those who kept it, but Jesus can. God provided that remedy. God provided that way for us to experience a life, justification, sanctification, completion, perfection in him. And it only comes through Christ. God did what the law could not do. Romans 7:24-8:2. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And there we start getting into a completely another subject, and that is what it means to walk in the Spirit. Paul here, he says, there's no way in our flesh that we can just simply live up to the demands of the law. We'll find ourselves wretched. We'll find ourselves miserable. We'll find ourselves under the condemnation of this sin of the law that we just can't quite keep. And it's a little bit the frustration. I think it was Benjamin Franklin talked about in virtues, you know, by the time he gets one mastered, but he finds himself failing in other virtues. And that's kind of the situation we find ourselves in as we try to just live to the law, live to the letter of the law, when we can be enjoying life in the Spirit. And Paul says that. He says, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin, this body of death? And it takes us back to the old, I think it was, history would tell us that the Romans used to, when they would capture people sometimes, if they were especially rebellious, they would tie them to a dead body and try to bring them into subjection. You know, this constant reminder of death would bring them into subjection. And that's how we find ourselves, as we find ourselves tied to that body of death. But he says, through Christ, our hope is there. Through Christ, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says, so with my mind, I'm going to serve Christ, even though the flesh, I'm not exactly sure what all he meant, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But then he goes on in chapter 8 and lays out that whole scenario of walking in the Spirit. There's therefore now no condemnation. We find ourselves free from that condemnation. We find ourselves free from that just constant barrage of falling short. He says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And as we yield our lives and wills to surrender that all to God and serving Him and putting our focus on serving Him, allowing His Spirit to direct our steps, we find ourselves free from that law of sin and death. Romans 10 kind of gives another scenario, and I just thought of this later on. I didn't really have much in my notes, but Romans 10 talks about how the Israelites, Paul says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so a righteous life is not always looking at the law and saying, how do I measure up? We look to Christ, and we look to, our zeal is toward obeying Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And so a righteous life is fulfilling the law. Even though we're not looking at every jot and tittle, a righteous life is fulfilling the law. And there are other verses we could look at in how the law is fulfilled. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself, is fulfilling the law. Because when that is in place, we are living a life that honors God. Our first thoughts are honoring God, and each temptation is met with that in mind, that would be a sin against God. So the law was never intended, I don't think, to save man, as the way the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is, but to show us our sinfulness and our need of a Savior. It was the curriculum that pointed us to Christ. As we come to understand the price that was paid for our salvation and accept it by faith, we can experience the blessedness of sins forgiven. As we yield our lives to Him and walk in the Spirit, we can experience peace that only comes through a life surrendered and walking with the Spirit. The song written, and we probably heard it already, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease, my comfort and my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you for the privilege we have of gathering together with your children. Thank you for the brothers and sisters gathered here. Pray that you would bless us as we have studied your word, as we looked into your word. Grant us understanding. Grant us a heart that seeks after you, a soul that longs for you, and give us power to live and rise above the drudgery of the law that no man could keep, to a new life that finds its rest, its peace, its security in Christ alone. Guide us through this coming week. Keep us in your care. Help us to be faithful in the opportunities that you bless us with to reach out and to share your love with those around us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.